Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Today we're going to be talking about John 12 and what is your response to Jesus. So hopefully this will have an application for each of you this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to John 12, we're going to focus on John 12, 44 to 50. John 12, 44 to 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the Lord's Supper that we just observed. We thank you for the worship. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us now. May your Spirit teach us, guide us, and fill us and empower us to live for Jesus. In Christ's name. Amen. I need 6 volunteers, one of you each to sit at these chairs here. So can I get 6 volunteers, and preferably one from each family would be good. Yeah. Good. So Shane's up. Okay. Oh, good. Okay. So you get to sit in one of those chairs. Now choose wisely. Yeah. Oh, no. Okay. All right. So we have 6 chairs here, and these 6 chairs. Oh, well, we need another volunteer. I think Noah, I think you'll have to go. Come on. Good. All right. Good, Noah. Oh, no. You got the. All right. Well, okay. Well, I'm glad it's you. I don't want to offend anyone. So these 6 chairs. These 6 chairs represent sort of a continuum or a gradation of a person's, of an attitude you might have towards Jesus. And in John 12, it's kind of wrapping up the first 11 chapters of John. And Jesus has made his case of who he is, his identity, and he has done it through 2 primary ways: his words and his works, his testimony and his signs. And so now Israel has to decide, how are they going to respond to the evidence? And that's true today. Every person has to determine how are they going to respond to the evidence. And so here we have a snapshot of people and responses of how we might respond to Jesus. Okay. And so over here, sitting in this chair, sorry, Noah. This is the response that's really anti. And that's not a word we use in the States, really. So that's a good word that I learned here in New Zealand. So they're anti. They're hostile. They're not just neutral. They're actively against Christianity. So Noah, make a kind of an angry face. Okay, good. Now, Beverly, you're in a position of kind of we'll call it, so this is hater, and you're in the unbeliever chair. So the unbeliever, maybe they're not too anti and hostile, but they kind of like, meh, whatever. You know, and there's a lot of those in our society today. They don't really care either way. They don't see Jesus as a big deal. So we'll put them in the category of unbeliever. So we got hater, unbeliever. And then Marge. Marge is sitting in a chair where it's called the seeker. And the seeker is not a believer yet. Between Shane and Marge, we should have more space. We should have a divider between them. And that's because Marge, she's seeking. She wants to know, what's truth. And she's looking at the various options. She may, look into Eastern religions like I did for a while, just what's true. And they're really seeking. They're really open. And then Shane's sitting in the chair of the believer. This is a person who has crossed that line from not believing to believing, and they're oftentimes a baby believer. Or they could be a believer who's not really moving very far in the Christian life. Maybe they've been a believer for a long time, but they are not really becoming more like Jesus, to be honest. So that's, sorry Shane, but I'm glad you're going to heaven, but you need to get a move on. All right. And then Mitch is one of those that's dedicated. One of those that isn't just going to believe in Christ. Mitch is going to make some hard decisions, make some priority changes in his life, because he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be more like Jesus. He just doesn't want to be mediocre as a Christian. And then Di has been a disciple for a while, and now she's gotten to the point where she wants to be like Jesus in terms of making or multiplying disciples. Okay? So she is up there with the 12. Okay? Saint Di. Okay? And so we have hater, unbeliever, seeker, believer, disciple, and disciple maker. Where do you think you fit in this spectrum? I don't think there's another option. Those six really describe all of humanity and their reaction to Jesus. So what I want to do now, I want you to make a face or a gesture of your position. So Noah, we know what you're going to do. You're going to be the angry hater. So maybe, did I see you have your camera out? Yeah, so why don't you, would you mind? Okay, so what face are you going to have as the unbeliever, Bev? Yeah. Meh. That's right, okay, Marge. Yeah. Okay, good, a very thoughtful, seeking, all right, and then Shane. Now this will be interesting, Mitch. Oh, a disciple. What's a gesture or facial expression? Yeah. Okay. Nice. That's right. Yeah, you need a halo, a white robe. Okay. So everyone, make your face. And Shawnee will take a group photo. Yeah, one more. Yeah, hold it. Okay, good. Awesome. All right, give a round of applause for our volunteers. Thank you, everyone. So we have hater, unbeliever, seeker, believer, disciple, and disciple maker. And that's really going to be sort of the six chairs that we talk about today. So we know that the end of the world is coming. We know that one day there will come a judgment of humanity. That's part and parcel of the Christian worldview, that it doesn't go on forever, that there is an end and there's a fair judgment process that God will oversee, and he can do that perfectly. So that's comforting. It also brings a little bit of fear. But that is the Christian worldview, that history is linear. It's headed somewhere. And so we need to know, because the end is coming, because we'll all be judged, we need to honestly and objectively evaluate where we are, where we stand today, and where we need to go from here so that we can please God. If we're in the hater chair, God still has a plan for us. He still had a plan for the Apostle Paul. If we're a believer that's kind of stagnated in our Christian life, we need a little kick in the pants to move to the next level, to move to discipleship. And so we need to be honest where we are and what's our next step in our Christian life. So we're going to talk about a framework for responding to Jesus from John 12. And the outline is Jesus' final cry to humanity, a catalog of responses to Jesus, the six chairs, and disciple making at our church, Caversham Community Church, followed by application. So let's talk about Jesus' final cry to humanity. John 12 catalogs Israel's responses to Jesus after the first 11 chapters, which have covered 3 full years of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus has given Israel the opportunity to respond for a fairly long time. He's done lots of miracles, dozens and dozens of miracles. He's taught in many different cities. He's sent the 12 out to teach in even more. So the evidence is there. You can't say that Israel didn't know about Jesus' words and works. Jesus is the central character around whom each person in the Gospel of John has to decide. There's no neutral ground. And it's the same today. Jesus has made his statement clear, and we all have to decide. We can't hide our head in the sand. If we do that, we're sitting in this chair, but that doesn't mean we avoid the consequences of sitting in that chair. And so in Israel of that day, Jesus made his mark crystal clear. So we've got to decide. And that's how, that's what we see happening in this chapter. It's interesting that the crowds aren't really, or Jesus doesn't really interact with the crowds after John 12. Once we hit John 13, it's focused on the disciples, and then he goes to his death on the cross, and when he rises from the dead, does he go shout to the crowds again? No. He focuses on those who have followed him for 3 years. Now there's James. We know he did appear to some unbelievers like his own brother, but by and large, he didn't have a public, he himself did not have a public proclamation to Israel after this point. So this is really significant. So as we look in John 12, 44 to 50, which I read, we see that Jesus, he's crying out. That verb in the Greek, crying out, is a very public, loud proclamation. It's only used 3 times in John. The other 2 times are in John 7 at the Feast of Booths, which only happened 6 months earlier when he cried out in John 7:37. On the great day of the feast, he cries out, "I'm the living water. Come to me and drink." And so the crying out happens here in verse 44. But this cry, it of course goes to Israel, but it's such a loud cry through the Gospel of John, through the testimony of the apostles and the church over the centuries, that cry really expands beyond Israel to all the Gentile nations, including New Zealand. In this final paragraph, Jesus emphasizes that he is the physical manifestation of the Father. Whoever sees him sees the Father. Whoever believes in him believes in the Father. You can't have God without Jesus. They're so closely aligned. They're one God in 3 persons along with the Holy Spirit, that to go to the Father, you must go through the Son. And that, remember, way back in John 1, in the prologue, John says about Jesus, he's the Word in the flesh. He's the physical manifestation of the Father in John 1, verse 18. So the purpose Jesus came into the world was to be the light and to save the world. And it's through faith in him that one comes out of the darkness into the light. The world was completely dark. It was so dark because of sin and death, because of envy and pride and hatred and animosity, so dark. And Jesus came to bring light to the world. He is the true light, which gives light to everyone. John 1:9. And so Jesus reminds, or as he's crying out, he says, I have told you, the words that I have given you came from the Father. I did not speak anything on my own initiative. He makes a big deal about his words, his testimony about himself. And it is this testimony, this message that Jesus has brought to humanity. If we don't accept his message, then it's that message that will judge us. And that's exactly what he says in this paragraph. You've heard, you hear in the news and just around, you know, different mass media that there's competing narratives, and whoever controls the narrative can control people's attitudes and decisions and voting practices. Every political party wants to control the narrative. News outlets on the left and right want to control the narrative. Even social media platforms now are, instead of being a neutral sort of thing, they have a narrative now too. Everyone has a narrative. But we can't forget that God has a narrative. It's the true and correct narrative. Jesus speaks the narrative of his Father, and it's that narrative by which we are judged and evaluated. And so Jesus' claim about himself is very clear. You know, I think Christianity is so convincing just with a couple of premises, if you see up here. The arguments for the existence of God, like the moral argument for the existence of God, the cosmological argument for the existence of God. We're not going to go over those, but you've probably run across them in your reading. But those arguments for God's existence, just walking outside, if we walk outside the church and look at creation, argument for God's existence. So that gets us to theism. It doesn't get us to Christ yet. It doesn't get us to the Trinity, but it gets us to theism, that there is a God. Now, which God is it? Which God is the Creator? And that's when we can go further into Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in the Gospels, in accordance with what's already been written about the Messiah in the Old Testament, putting those together, and you have the best explanation for who this Creator God is, the one God in three persons. And that's why I think, you know, in evangelism, if you can present the arguments for God's existence, and if you have the chance to talk about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in accordance with all the prophecies that came before, which is exactly what Paul did. You know, that's how the early church grew, is because they looked at the Old Testament, they looked at Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, put the two and two together, and the equation, the answer was obvious, that this is true, and I'd better believe it. So the argument, I mean, the argument for Christianity is there. Just as Francis Schaeffer said, there are good, adequate, and sufficient reasons to know the Christian answers are truth, so much so that if we do not bow down to those answers, we are disobedient and guilty. Only Christianity gives answers to all the crucial questions. So, given Jesus has made his case very clear, that means that all humanity has to decide, and that's what the six chairs are about. In John 12, we first have the haters. The haters in John 11 and 12 are the Jewish leaders. They want to kill Jesus. Now they want to kill Lazarus. And they give public orders for anyone who knows Jesus' whereabouts to let them know so that they can arrest him. So they're bringing the power of the state against Jesus and those who stand with him. So they're the haters. They want Jesus to die. They're losing power and control over the common man. Jesus, more and more people are leaving their side and going over to Jesus. And they don't know what to do with it. They're very frustrated. When John was writing the Gospel of John in around 90 AD, the situation was the same. The people, the original audience that he was writing to, were being persecuted. They were going through the several persecutions from the Roman Empire on the one hand, and then of course the Jews continued to persecute Jewish Christians on the other hand. So the Romans and Jewish leaders were still against the early church, and that's why so many of those early church believers were punished and died and persecuted. Today, believers continue to experience persecution from the world, from the haters, from different authorities. A missionary couple that Avril and I support in Yunnan province in China, in Xishuang Bana, which is down around Cambodia, Vietnam, that area, they've been missionaries in China for 10 years. They took the approach of forming a business, which would allow them to stay in China. So they formed an organic tea business. They've put their blood, sweat, and tears into this ministry. Guess what happened this week? They were told they have to leave. They've been followed for about 5 months. So everything they've worked for, all that putting a business plan together, getting approval from the Chinese local government and national government, all gone. So they're hoping and praying that the Chinese believers can carry on the ministry, the ones that they've trained. But even they are being followed. So you see that pressure, that hatred against Christianity. It's seen as a threat. The second chair is the unbelievers. And in John 12, it's really the crowd that Jesus is talking to. From verse 27 to about verse 41. It's the crowd that they're still asking questions. They maybe some of them are curious about Jesus. They say, oh, I'm not going to say anything bad against Jesus. It's just, I don't believe it. I hear that a lot in evangelism. So they're curious, but they don't recognize the Father's voice, verse 29. They keep asking questions, but they never commit. And Jesus says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Darkness is overtaking you, verses 34 and 35. And eventually, Jesus hides himself from them in verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So the message for the unbeliever sitting in the second chair is really that time's running out. If you don't take the offer while it's open, that option period stops. And it may stop sooner than you think. And Jesus, he leaves and he doesn't talk to the crowd again right here at this juncture in John 12. You know, today in Dunedin evangelism, we are getting quite a good openness to hearing the gospel message. Really good. I'd say 75 to 90% of the people we talk to stand and listen, many of them very respectfully, to the gospel message that we present. But we also have to be honest and say not many of them are coming to Cavie Church. Not many of them are, we give them a card, not many are calling us or emailing us, hey, I want to know more. So there's, frankly, a non-committal committal attitude. That's probably pretty, represents pretty well the millennial generation. They don't want to commit to anything. They're happy to hear, but they don't want to commit. And that's a dangerous place to be, because that's that second chair and time is running out. The light, you know, if we turned off the lights and we could show these three are in the light, they're believers, and the seekers are coming to the light, but the unbeliever is just kind of, not for me. You know, so that light is eventually going to run out. Can you imagine being in total darkness for all eternity with no chance to come in the light ever again? That's the biblical worldview. That's what the Bible teaches. The light is running out. Now is the day of salvation. And then there's the Greeks. I love the Greeks in this chapter. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We wish to see Jesus. They're not believers yet, but they're certainly seeking. Greeks being in Jerusalem during Passover is pretty significant. Greeks don't usually go to Passover. So these Greeks are serious about the God of Israel. So they're theists. They're not polytheists anymore. They're coming to Israel. That tells you something about their attitude, their heart. They are responding to God's general revelation. They're moving towards the light, but they're not quite there yet, but they want to see Jesus. Do you know anyone in your life like that? Those are the ones probably you want to focus on in terms of bringing them across the line, spending extra time with those seekers in that third chair, just like these Greeks. Next, we have our believers. Okay, we see the believers in this chapter in the crowd that is welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. They've heard about Lazarus. They, in verse 11, because on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Verse 11. And this large crowd that welcomes Jesus, while Jesus is on the donkey, the word is spreading, and even the Jewish leaders admit the whole world has gone after him. And so this crowd has believed. They're believing. They're saying, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king." They're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, they don't fully know what's going to happen in the next few days as Jesus goes to the cross. But at this point, they are believing into him. That's that Greek expression we see over and over again in John. Pistuo eis. The preposition is into. They're believing into Jesus. It's the same phrase we see in John 20:31. That you, the reader, might believe into him, into Jesus. So this is telling me, and should tell all of us, I believe, if we're interpreting right, these are sitting in that fourth chair. These are believers. There's other believers. Now, these are a little bit more public. We wouldn't necessarily call them disciples yet. They don't seem to be in that category, but maybe they'll get there. But there's also some secret believers. Did you notice that in John 12? In John 12, 42, we read, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear..." So that's that same expression, believed in him, pistuo eis, Jesus. "But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it," meaning confess it publicly, "so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Okay, so these are a category of, they're in that fourth chair. They're where Shane was sitting. But they believe in Jesus, but they keep it to themselves. They don't let too many people know about it because of repercussions that could come against them. They could lose something of importance to them. And so they love the glory that comes from man. You can be a believer and love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There are secret believers today. They're believers, they're justified, but they have chosen to hide their faith and not move along the continuum towards disciple making. And if you're in that category, I want to urge you that now's the time to be a disciple. There are rewards, there is blessing, and there's honor. Just as Jesus says in verse 26, there's honor for those who stand publicly with Jesus. And then there's the disciples. In this chapter, I think the disciples really sitting in this fifth chair are the siblings, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus witnesses, Martha works, and Mary worships. Three aspects of discipleship as, you know, specialized by each of the three siblings. Disciples, they witness. Just as Lazarus, being raised from the dead led to the triumphal entry. Remember when we were doing John 11, we were asking the question, why does God allow this suffering? Why did Jesus wait 4 days when he could have healed Lazarus before he died? Well, it ended up being the catalyst for the triumphal entry. It was exactly because people had heard about the waiting 4 days and Jesus raising Lazarus after those 4 days when the body should have stunk. That was the catalyst for the hugely important event of the triumphal entry. You see, from God's vantage point, he knew that. Jesus knew the significance of that suffering and why Jesus didn't immediately heal Lazarus. And so now Lazarus is a witness. And Martha, she's working again. She's making sure everyone's taken care of. She's making sure everyone has food. She's making sure everything is organized. That's part of discipleship. And some of us are better than that at others. Some of us are good at witnessing. Some of us are good at working. And some of us are good at worshiping. And that's fine. We, as disciples, we need to have all of those aspects of part of our Christian life. But it's okay to specialize in one of those. If you want to be like Mary and constantly worship, do it. If that's what God has called you to do. If you're a worker, work for Jesus. If you're a witnesser, witness for Jesus. This is the disciples. They go farther. They're not content just to sit in the fourth chair. They want to be in the fifth chair. Let's see. I kind of want to play a video. Zach, I want to give you a real life example. So this is Jonathan Isaac, an NBA player. And he's African American, and all the NBA players were kneeling during the American national anthem and wearing Black Lives Matter on their uniform. And Jonathan Isaac chose not to do that. And so after the game, during the press conference, they asked him, what's up? Do you believe in Black Lives Matter? Let's see. Hopefully you can understand it. It's a bit hard to hear because of the mask, but this is an example of a disciple.
Do you believe that Black Lives Matter?
Absolutely. I believe that Black Lives Matter. A lot went into my decision, and part of it is, first off, is my thought that, you know, kneeling or wearing a Black Lives Matter t-shirt don't go hand in hand with supporting Black Lives. And so I felt like, just me personally, what it is that I believe in, standing on a stance that I do believe that Black Lives Matter, but I just felt like it was a decision that I had to make, and I didn't feel like putting that shirt on and kneeling went hand in hand with supporting Black Lives, or that it made me support Black Lives or not. I believe that for myself, my life has been supported through the gospel, Jesus Christ, and that everyone is made in the image of God, and that we all foreshadow God's glory, and that each and every one of us, each and every day, do things that we shouldn't do. We say things that we shouldn't say. We hate and we, we, dislike people that we shouldn't hate and dislike. And sometimes it gets into a point where we point fingers about whose evil is worse. And sometimes that comes down to simply whose evil is most visible. So I felt like I wanted to just take a stand on it. I feel like we all make mistakes, but I think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there's grace for us and that Jesus came and died for our sins, and that if we all will come to an understanding of that and understand that God wants to have a relationship with us, that we can get past skin color, we can get past all the things in our world that are messed up, jacked up. I think when you look around, racism isn't the only thing that plagues our society, that plagues our nation, that plagues our world. And I feel like, you know, coming together on that message that we want to get past not only racism, but everything that plagues us as a society, I feel like the answer to it is the gospel.
If I may answer that.
Go ahead.
Oh, am I able to follow up with a quick one?
That was hard to hear, I'm sorry. But what he was saying was that the world is jacked up, you know. And racism is one problem, but the solution is Jesus. And he used that platform. You wouldn't call him a chair four, you'd call him a chair five. Because he, like Lazarus, he was using his opportunity to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that is the answer. That's the answer for our, as he said, jacked up world. And I love that. You know how much courage that would have taken as a black man with all the other black NBA players? To my knowledge, he's the only one that made such a stand for Jesus. And he's probably 20 years old, you know? Think of that. So are you making that stand like Jonathan Isaac? And then finally, we have the disciple makers. The disciple makers. And here we see the focus in verses 24 to 26. Okay, now listen carefully, because this is where most of you are going to be, should be challenged with. This is where I think a lot of you are disciples. And what I want to challenge you is in the area of disciple making disciples. How do we do that? You know, the disciples have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and now Jesus is just about to leave after, you know, the death and resurrection. He's going to go back to the Father, and it's going to be up to the 12 and others to make disciples and to go and fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples. So what's the key to that? And Jesus really kind of, it's when the Greeks come, which is interesting. It's right after the seekers. So the seekers are coming. They want to know about Jesus, and Jesus kind of changes the subject and says, you guys need to die to yourselves because of those seekers. See that? It's pretty cool. Let's read it together. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And there you have disciple making. It's because of those, the fruit is people in this context. Sometimes fruit in the Bible is character, like the fruit of the Spirit. But here in John, the fruit is the people outside our doors, the people in Caversham and Dunedin. But for us to bear fruit among the seekers and to bring more people into the believer, disciple, disciple maker category, we have to make some tough decisions about our own life. We have to reprioritize our life. We have to draw down on the things of this world so that we can increase the time and effort and money and resources that we put into the Great Commission, into making disciples. We also need to learn how to make a disciple, which will be a major focus of what we're going to talk about in November and December. How do we do that? How do we help someone move along? I will say Zach and I, you know, we've been meeting every week and Zach is moving. He's moving and he's talked about now he's starting to think, well, what seeker or believer can I bring along now that I'm moving? And so if everyone in this church starts moving this way, that would be cool. God would do something special. He already is, but I just want to encourage us to move forward together. And that leads in well to our annual general meeting. And so do a stock, I'll stop there because we're out of time, but, I'll show you quickly. If, you know, as we go forward as a church, if we focus on the Great Commission, I think it's best to focus on a few things and do those well. There's lots of churches in Dunedin. What is Cavi? What's Caversham about? If people think of Caversham, what do we want them to visualize? You know, if I say Elam, what comes to your mind? If I say Cornerstone, if I say Arise, you know, something comes to your mind. So if I say Caversham Church, Caversham Community Church, what comes to mind? What do we want that to be? And I think, If we do disciple making, inductive Bible study and apologetics really well and make that our thing, we can find a good niche in the Dunedin church community. So here's the disciple making pathway. There's lots of passages that have this same progression. Some of them are over there. So we can talk about that later. So this is, in my view, this disciple-making paradigm is very biblical, so we can have that nice biblical foundation for everything that we do. And so do a stock take of where you stand right now, honestly, with Jesus. And be objective about it. Ask the Spirit to show you where you are, and then commit to the challenge of going to the next level in the disciple-making pathway. Heavenly Father, thank you for John 12 and that we get to see all of these reactions to Jesus. Help us to evaluate our own lives based on the biblical standard and definitions of where we really are. We know that the end is coming, that Jesus is returning, that the light is only here for a little while longer. And so, Lord, let us make the most of the time, most of the opportunities that you give us. Help us to move along and all become disciple makers who are multiplying disciple makers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.